Today I'm bringing part four in our series of messages on the Mandela Effect versus the King James Bible, refuting an insidious teaching that's very prevalent on the internet that over the past decade, every King James Bible in existence, they're saying, has been and is being supernaturally altered via a satanic or New Age phenomenon that has been dubbed the Mandela Effect, which was promoted originally and primarily by anti-Christian New Agers, several of whom claim to be Christian. These folks are claiming that through a New Age paradigm or reality shift, possibly by an overlapping between alternate universes or realities, as some suggest, as a result of which they say many of the familiar elements of our perceived existence and even our history, including names, words, and historical events, have been or are being altered and are strangely not the same as they used to be. And it appears quite evident that the primary target of this alleged New Age reality shift, what appears allegedly to have been changed more than anything else from the way it used to be, just happens to be, surprise, surprise, the King James Bible. The King James Bible, the one and only version of the Bible in the English language commonly available on the planet, that remains a faithful translation of the original text of the Scriptures, which these folks are saying has now been altered in hundreds or even thousands of places. More recently, a former friend of our church, Scott Johnson, who for years promoted our ministry in his email newsletter that is widely read by many like-minded Christians, bought into this lie and is now actively promoting it as well, claiming that this alleged alteration of the King James Bible has been and is being accomplished through the use of D-Wave quantum computers, the CERN particle collider, and possibly the combined efforts of satanic witchcraft. Today's message is focused on the heretical theology that many of these people have adopted about God and about the Bible itself that has allowed them to believe that God's multiple promises to preserve His Word have now been abrogated or revoked, along with one of the collateral attacks that was brought up in my debate with one of the promoters of this attack on the Scriptures a couple weeks ago on Wendy Mitchell's YouTube channel, that being the idea of a simulated or a matrix-type universe of or shifting planes of existence to explain the alleged phenomenon. Of course, of the vast number of folks that have fallen for this satanic deception and hoax in what my debate opponent Guy Fox called the Mandela Effect community, who for convenience sake I'll continue to refer to as Mandelites. Most of these people make no claim to be Christian, and many do not even associate the alleged Mandela effect with the CERN Hadron Collider or D-Wave quantum computers as those that claim to be Christian typically do. As mentioned in part one of the series, the term Mandela effect was coined by self-described paranormal consultant, a.k.a. New Age witch by the name of Fiona Broom, a.k.a. Fly on a Broom, and there are many anti-Christian New Agers, as my debate opponent turned out to be, who are quite accepting of the concept of alternate or parallel universes where there is no objective or absolute truth. What's true for you may not be true for me. Many fools who want to call themselves Christians have also now adopted that same view. As an example, in his latest newsletter, Scott Johnson directed his readers to a video posted by my Bible-hating debate opponent, Guy Fox. The video is titled, Sam Adams Helps Me Find Some Great Mandela Effect Residual, Isaiah 11:6, in which Mr. Fox, also known as Scott, makes much of his find in John Gill's commentary on Isaiah 9:7, where Gill says that the lion shall lie down with the lamb. In his commentary, he does say that. Commentary on Isaiah 9:7, when Christ is reigning. Not Isaiah 11:6. As a side note, I find it rather revealing that Scott Johnson fills his PDFs with links to and quotes from anti-Christian sources like New Age Witch Fiona Broom's website and keeps referring his listeners to these Bible-hating New Agers like EYA or AEA, whatever her name is, and Guy Fox to support his folly. I thought the Bible said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I thought the Bible said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I also find it revealing of Scott Johnson's apostate mindset, that he didn't dare refer his listeners to my online debate with Guy Fawkes, where I first asked this man why he uses a pseudonym taken from the infamous Jesuit who participated in the 1605 plot to murder King James and to prevent production of the King James Bible in the first place, and then spent almost 2 hours refuting almost every item on the man's long list of alleged secular Mandela effect changes, and further exposed this man who posed as a Christian, exposed him as a liar and an anti-Christian, Bible-hating New Ager, and also as a horrible speller who can't even remember sixth grade math as it pertains to simple Roman numerals, and who then bailed out of the debate because he couldn't listen to the proofs I was providing him that Isaiah 11:6 has not been changed and reads as it always has. Hey, I wonder why Scott Johnson isn't referring his readers and listeners to that video on YouTube. But anyway, I posted a comment to Mr. Fawkes' video refuting his point about Gill's commentary, to which one person who calls himself or herself abruptly awakened posted this reply. He said, "Sam Adams, I just have this to say. Your Bible may have never changed, been the same to you as the first time you read it. I and many others like me look at the Bible and we see it different as to what ours was known to us." He said, "I believe what many others do, that we have multiple realities, timelines merged into one, and not everything jives together seamlessly. My biggest ME, or Mandela effect, comes as our U.S. flag in my timeline, and the flag always had the red stripe under the blue." So this guy has a different timeline in his reality. And he says, "In my own findings, I have found two pictures from my past that somehow came over with me," apparently from his former reality, "came over with me to prove my point." This guy called himself a Christian. He says, "What I'd like to point out is that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and so have I. We all want to have the same thing, to join him in the hereafter and stand by his side. So keep preaching the way you always have, and we'll do the same, for Jesus loves us all." This is a New Ager that calls himself a Christian. Jesus loves us all. So that shows the mentality of some professing Christians who have fallen for this nonsense. It also shows why this entire hoax must be soundly refuted and cannot be ignored. I did respond to this man's comments as follows. "Thank you for the kind words. And as stated, I know there are many true believers like you who have been deceived by the ME deception, as you obviously have. I'm guessing the reason the KJV is different, as you say, ours was known to us, quote, is because the version you knew was not the KJV. I said, I'll also remind you of the grave danger of accepting another Jesus, as Paul warns against in 2 Corinthians 11:4, and suggests that your redefinition of who Jesus is and how he operates qualifies as idolatry. Christ does not have one Bible for some and another Bible for others, nor does he create alternate realities that are allowed to overlap and cause such confusion as the Mandelites propose. He is not the author of confusion. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He does not lie. And he says his words will never pass away," Matthew 24:35. "And he also says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled," Matthew 5:18. That is my reply to this man. "I have no doubt that the devil laughs with glee at the way folks question and debate about what may be the cause of this alleged phenomenon, since arguing about a possible cause for an effect first presumes that there is, in fact, an effect in the first place, when the fact of the matter is there is no and has been no change or alteration to our world or to the Bible from the way that they once were, as these folks are alleging. As explained in part one of the series, the Mandela effect is a complete hoax and a concoction of foolish and ignorant New Agers with bad memories and whose knowledge and understanding is limited to or heavily influenced by urban legend and disinformation, who, in desperately looking for a dramatic shift of reality and consciousness from the way that they used to be to the way they are now. As stated in the article I quoted from in part one of the series, the Mandela effect is a collective misremembering of a fact or event. Various theories have been proposed to explain what causes it, some more sensible than others. This article said, human memory is a peculiar thing, at once astonishing in scope and power, and dismaying in its fallibility. There's much we don't know about how memory works, but suffice it to say it isn't perfect. Particularly vexing, this article says, is the phenomenon of false memories erroneous or unconsciously fabricated recollections of past events that feel so real and true that people who experience them refuse to accept evidence to the contrary. It's exactly what we're seeing with this Mandela effect. The article continues, psychologists call the phenomenon confabulation. The term is used clinically to refer to memory defects experienced by patients with brain damage, as I submit some of these Mandelites are experiencing, and also to describe everyday phenomena, like embellishing the truth when recounting events and inventing facts on the fly to fill in gaps in memory. We've all done these things at one time or another, though we're rarely conscious of it when we do. Oh, the Mandelites say, but there are so many of us who remember that things used to be different. Is that so? First of all, it's only a very small percentage of the population, and only in America, it seems, that have been foolish enough to buy into this garbage. But even if there was a high percentage who believed this hoax, what is the percentage of the American population that has fallen for the lie that the twin towers of the World Trade Center were brought down by airplanes striking the building, and refused to believe the undeniable physical truth that these towers could only have been brought down by pre-planned demolition? What percentage of the American population believes that Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone when he murdered J.F. Kennedy? What percentage of the American population believes that the 1967 Six-Day Arab-Israeli War began when Israel was attacked on all sides by its Arab neighbors, when in fact it was Israel who was the aggressor in that so-called defensive war, better known as a land grab, when it was never attacked and never would have been attacked in the first place? What percentage of the American population thinks Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest presidents, when in fact he was no doubt one of the worst, having launched one of the most diabolical attacks on the U.S. Constitution that destroyed state sovereignty and converted state citizens to federal citizens, making them slaves of the federal government? We could go on and on, ad infinitum, listing the various forms of mass deception that has been perpetrated against this population. The Mandela effect is just one more example of such disinformation deceptions, now being used as mind control to discredit the most powerful weapon in the Christian's arsenal against the New World Order, which is the King James Bible. As I've stated, I believe the entire hoax is an insidious and staged and deceptive attack against the truth and the reliability of God's Word and the doctrine of the preservation of God's Word, using this phenomenon of confabulation, I believe, as a weapon against God's Word. And this hoax is just as dangerous to the simple, as Paul says, in other words, to the immature baby Christians who don't know their Bibles, as it is utterly foolish and nonsensical and idiotic to those of us who treasure God's Word, who know it fairly well, and have it hidden in our hearts to an extent that enables us to know that this alleged Mandela effect is nothing but a hoax. But I still say I believe was initially planted on the Internet by the perpetual enemies of the King James Bible, who control the mass media, the Internet, and Washington, D.C., that being the infamous militia of the papacy in Rome, the Jesuit order. After covering the topic of alternate and simulated reality in today's message, the Lord willing, unless things change, I plan to finally conclude the series of messages in the next couple of weeks by covering many of the scriptures the Mandelites are claiming have been corrupted, and also looking at the technology behind the Hadron Collider and D-Wave quantum computers that Scott Johnson and his fellow Mandelites are foolishly turning into omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent little gods that they allege can very miraculously travel through time and space to track down and alter the text and the formatting of every single copy, printed copy, an ancient copy of the Holy Scriptures that exists in every language and of every age and condition. This is what they're alleging has happened. Along with every single electronic copy as well of every Bible, along with every printed commentary and every sermon and every audio recording of the Bible as well. This is what they're saying. They're saying these machines can alter and overrule the sovereign decrees of Almighty God. They can abrogate and revoke His blessed promise that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Which I say to you all today, these machines cannot do and have not done. From the beginning of time and throughout all of history, Satan the devil has attacked God's word, saying, as he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Well, he may have said that, but you shall not surely die, he said to Eve. God was lying to you, said the devil, because he knows that in the day that you eat, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. That lie and that attack on the declared word of God caused man's fall into sin, of course, and the devil has been attacking the word of God ever since then, aided and abetted, of course, also by the masses of humanity that have followed the devil in their rebellion against the revealed word of God. That rebellion has continued. Young people today are being confronted right in their faces, in the schools and on the internet, with all sorts of atheistic humanism and devilish heresies, as they're growing up in a culture that is far more anti-Christian than the culture I grew up in, where almost all the kids I went to grade school with considered themselves Christian and went to church somewhere and understood the authority of God's Word, the Bible. Of course, that was about 50 years ago now, some time ago. But today, open and angry hostility towards the Bible and to Christianity is becoming the popular norm as this antichrist culture shakes its fist at the Lord Jesus and says, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's what our culture is saying. Today, the Bible itself is under attack on all sides as never before and from several different angles. Actually, not only via the New Age Mandela effect deception, but also now by a growing body of highly intellectual scientists that have begun to propose the very same lie that was suggested by the Mandela effect promoter that I debated on live YouTube 2 weeks ago, saying that our universe is, in effect, nothing more than a simulation or a simulated illusion, as in the movie The Matrix, perhaps created, as they propose, as some believe, by some superior race of beings billions of years off in some far-off galaxy. And they suggest that we are living out these alien beings' live video games. This is what these scientists, physicists are suggesting. Living out their live video games via a series of mathematical equations that control the universe and determine cause and effect. This is what these scientists are saying. Yes, these are modern scientists giving credence to this theory. 2 days ago, in fact, the famed billionaire Elon Musk, the founder and CEO of the SpaceX Corporation, the producer of Tesla cars, he founded PayPal. He appeared on comedian Joe Rogan's podcast stating his theory that the most probable scenario to explain our existence is that everything in the known universe, including the entire human race, is part of an advanced simulation. Musk says we're all probably trapped in a matrix-like pseudo-existence. The universe is 13.8 billion years old, he says, so any civilizations that may have arisen throughout the cosmos have had loads and loads of time to hone their technological know-how. This is Elon Musk. And this man compared our human existence to being characters in someone's huge video game, saying if you assume any rate of improvement at all, then games will be indistinguishable from reality. Our civilization will end, he says. One of those things will have to occur. He said, therefore, we are most likely in a simulation because we exist. This is Elon Musk. Absolutely. This is the guy that created PayPal and builds Tesla cars and builds rockets that take off and land vertically in perfect precision. Couldn't believe how they did that. Those two rockets came down in perfect precision. Just absolutely amazing. Musk and Rogan, during this podcast, reportedly sipped whiskey and throughout the conversation. Then at one point in the conversation, Joe Rogan actually lit up a joint. And Mr. Musk took a nice big hit of marijuana. Right there on the podcast, right there on live camera. And that may explain some of the basis for Mr. Musk's theory. Apparently, after the podcast, Tesla's stock tanked. And good, that's good, I'm glad. And two of his high-level executives actually resigned their positions. This is like yesterday. So you can go online and check, just Google search Tesla Musk and see what happens. Unfortunately, though, Mr. Musk is not at all alone in this wild theory. 2 years ago, last April, five leading scientists were invited to the 17th annual Isaac Asimov debate at New York's American Museum of Natural History to debate the question of the universe as being no more than an enormous, fantastically complex simulation. And the panel consisted of four physicists, along with the world-renowned Australian mind science philosopher David Chalmers, also he's also a professor at New York University. And it was Chalmers who took the strongest pro-simulation position among the panelists. Well, Chalmers stated this: humanity might never be able to prove with certainty whether the universe is simulated. There's certainly not going to be conclusive experimental proof that we're not in a simulation. He said, any evidence we could get would be simulated. That's philosophy for you. That's 21st century philosophy. Other panelists said that if a simulated universe has similar physical limitations to our perceived real universe, detecting evidences that they called shortcuts to prove such a simulation may be possible, they theorize. We may be able to actually prove that. Zoraith Davouti, a lady nuclear physicist at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, she proposed that such shortcuts may be observable by studying cosmic rays, which are the most energetic particles that scientists have observed. Another panelist, Max Tegmark, who is very pro-simulation, he's a cosmologist at MIT, whose recent book probes the universe as mathematics. He said, the more I learned about reality later on as a physicist, the more I was struck that when you get deep down into how nature works, then into looking at all of the bunch of quarks and electrons, if you look at how these quarks move around, the rules are entirely mathematical as far as we can say. He then said that if he were a character in a video game or a simulation, as he proposes, he would begin to realize that the rules were rigid and mathematical in just that way. And so these physicists are talking about this type of reality. James Gates, who was a panelist, he's a physicist at the University of Maryland. He discovered strange error-correcting codes deep in the equations, mathematical equations of supersymmetry that he's been investigating. He said error-correcting codes are what make browsers work, so why were they in the equations that I was studying about quarks and leptons and supersymmetry? He said that's what brought me to this very stark realization. I could no longer say that people like Max Tegmark are crazy. And in other words, our universe may be a big simulation. Or stated another way, Tegmark said, if you study physics long enough, you too can become crazy, he said. Gates pointed out that the type of simulation being discussed would mean that reincarnation was possible. Simulation could always be just be run again, bringing everybody back to life. This is the stuff physicists are debating today. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I have a theory of my own. This is my theory. I actually have two theories, both of which may be true. My first theory is that these so-called scientists sit around and drink whiskey and smoke marijuana while they conspire together to formulate these types of insane theories to present to an equally insane Congress so they can get billions of dollars in research grants from hardworking taxpayers so they can buy their Tesla cars and conduct research into theories that end up going up in smoke. Literally. That's probably true. My second theory, perhaps more accurate, is this, is that these highly intellectual scientists were brought to the point of debating this theory of simulation in the first place because they have collectively come to the inevitable conclusion, as physicists, that the atheistic religion of Darwinism, of Darwinian evolution, has no basis in science whatsoever. And in fact, it's completely impossible based on what they know about true science and cosmology. And so they've abandoned that. They've seen that evolution is much more of a religious philosophy than a science, which was, in fact, by the way, conceived and held to by ancient Greek philosophers Epicurus, Empedocles, and others, dating all the way back to 500 years before Christ in the time of Israel's captivity in Babylon. And for proof on that point, by the way, I'd refer you to an article titled The Origin of Evolutionism, It Didn't Begin with Darwin, by Dr. David Menton, who is the article is published on Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis website. So having realized it takes far more blind faith to believe in evolution than it does to simply believe the biblical claims of creation, but refusing to believe what God says, these atheistic so-called scientists are now falling back on this new simulated universe theory. and because they've been given over, as the Bible says, to a reprobate mind. And while they openly acknowledge another form of higher intelligence that created this big simulation in the first place, they still refuse to acknowledge any accountability to a creator for their sin and for their violation of his laws. And so they now turn to this new theory. It takes far more blind faith to believe than simply to believe, to trust what God says in the Bible. Here's what the God that created this universe says about them, about these scientists. Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That word "hold" in verse 18, by the way, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's from the Greek word kateo, which means to hold down fast, to not let it loose or to suppress it. These men suppress and deny the truth in their unrighteousness. Verse 19, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise," God says, "they became fools." Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Or as they're now doing, they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a far-off, superior alien race playing video games with humanity. Foolishness. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59, please. So the Bible is under attack in our day, perhaps more than any other time in human history, as yet another collateral attack from a completely different angle. I got a message from Brother Vardis yesterday with a heads up about a new heresy popping up, as expected, on YouTube, the devil's favorite free-for-all playground for the propagation of satanic heresy. And this is published, as expected, by another anonymous fellow using a fake YouTube name. In this case, he gives his name as Kimorasan714. He's promoting the heresy that the entire book of Revelation is itself a satanic deception, a concoction of the devil filled with occult symbology that was added to the canon of Scripture in the 4th century. Of course, this guy's YouTube channel is monetized with 91,000 subscribers and 112,000 views of his latter video. These people actually do make lots of money putting these stupid videos out that attract lots of people to watch them. This man posted a comment to his video stating as follows in somewhat broken English. He has a very heavy accent, not sure where he's from. "The organic gospel of Jesus has been reinstated," he says. Of course, it's been lost for some time. He's agnostic. He's found the real gospel. "The organic gospel of Jesus has been reinstated. All it is corrupt, manipulated, modified. All the lies and deception is all coming to the surface, and all that's been hidden seen. It's not inclusive to just corrupt and evil governments. There's also a shaking and purging of the church, the universal church, allegedly, the separation of the wheat and the tares. Our Father in heaven is exposing it all. These people masquerade as Christians. This man is no Christian. As his sons and daughters from all cultures and races of the earth, we are being given an opportunity to unite through his pure or original organic gospel message as he taught it when he incarnated in Jesus to walk amongst us." How are we uniting? Through YouTube? He says, "For complete understanding the difference between a manipulated, modified gospel and his organic gospel, see this in another video he's advertising. It's time to go back to Jesus, the pagan gospel the church exposed." So he's saying we preach a false gospel today. He then goes on to present a centuries-old heresy, as though it were new information that he's been given, that a man named Cerinthus, the heretic, For it's the entire book of Revelation. That's an old heresy, which theory was actually, this theory was soundly refuted centuries ago by John Gill. We know from several ancient writings that the Revelation was very quickly accepted by the early church as scripture and as the very word of God to the Apostle John. And here's what John Gill, writing in the 1750s, says of this new spin on a very old heresy. That this book was written by the apostle and evangelist John is clear not only from the express mention of his name, but from his office, a servant of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1, but also from the character this writer gives of himself, Revelation 1:2, as being an eyewitness of the essential logos, or a peculiar and remarkable manner, and from this writer's being in the Isle of Patmos when he wrote, Revelation 1:9, for of what other John can this be said? To which may be added the testimonies of the ancient writers as Justin Martyr, who lived within 50 years of the apostle, and Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp and hearer of this apostle, and Clemens Alexandrinus, Tertullian, Origen, and others who ascribe it to him. It was most monstrously stupid notion of Caius, first guy that proposed this heresy. Gill says it was a most monstrously stupid notion of Caius to suggest that it was written by Cerinthus the heretic, when his heresies concerning the divinity and humanity of Christ are most strongly refuted in it. So, once again, I say amen to John Gill. The Revelation presents the glorified Christ and makes many statements proving his divinity, actually proving the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is one and the same person as Jehovah of the Old Testament. I would add that this heresy is also disproven by other internal evidence in the Revelation that John cites to many Old Testament prophecies, and in particular, this book of Revelation fits hand in glove with the Old Testament book of Daniel, with very similar prophecies in the book of Daniel, using the very similar symbolic imagery, same numerology, same time periods given in Daniel as in Revelation. And so again, as with the simulation theory, and as with the Mandela effect, this revived heresy really is a monstrously stupid notion, as Gill says. But as there was a great deluge of water in the flood of Noah's day, so it seems that today there is a great flood of satanic deception, idolatry, and false religion, along with satanic Gnostic heresy claiming to be Christian, being promulgated to the world today. But thank God that, just like Noah, we have a strong ark to seek shelter in. Thank God we have the promise here of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. By the way, this standard Isaiah speaks of here is the written word of God. How do I know that? Read on. Verse 20. And the Redeemer, that's the Lord Jesus, shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Verse 21, as for me, God says, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, Isaiah, and my word which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Guess what that verse means? That means that the words that Isaiah preached publicly to his generation, he also recorded in writing as the Holy Ghost directed him to for the generations that would follow after him. So that as long as a remnant of true Christians remain on this planet, those words would be preserved and preached to the generations that followed Isaiah. What else does that verse mean? That means all the words of the prophet Isaiah, including the words in Isaiah chapter 11 and 65, that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, will be preserved by that sure promise of Almighty God from henceforth and forever, saith the Lord, for us to preach to every generation until Jesus returns to take us home. God's word will not change. That is the standard that our God has established for us to raise up against this wicked flood of heresy and apostasy that prevails in our day. Turn, please, to Amos chapter 8. So what then did the prophet Amos mean when he prophesied from Judah to the 10 northern tribes of Israel? In what appears now to be one of Scott Johnson and his fellow Mandalites' pet passages of Scripture. Amos 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." If the Mandalites would please just read the context of this passage, rather than yanking it out of the chapter as they do, they would see that this passage has no application to our time today because it is directed specifically and only to the 10 northern tribes of Israel about the days when they were finally cast off from being a nation. What God is saying here is that I'm done sending you prophets to warn you, and the time of your judgment has finally come. There are only 14 verses in this chapter. Amos 8, verse 1 says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the summer a basket of fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end has come upon my people of Israel." That's what's in view here. "The end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass again. I will not again pass by them anymore." In other words, I will not pass over their sins anymore to forgive them. The time of their judgment has come. Verse 7 says, "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." He says in verse 10, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." This then sets the stage for the passage in question. Verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." When is this to be fulfilled? Verse 13, "In that day, when he cast off Israel, in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." Verse 14, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they," that's northern Israel, "shall fall and never rise up again." God is here declaring a judgment against the sin of Samaria, capital, of course, of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. The sin of Samaria is mentioned no less than 22 times throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and it's mentioned there as the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That phrase is repeated throughout those historical books. And this, in this passage, is a reference to the altar at Bethel and those two golden calves that Jeroboam set up in 1 Kings chapter 12. We read in 1 Kings 12, verse 26, after Jeroboam had split the 10 northern tribes off from Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Verse 26, 1 Kings 12, we read, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Exactly what Aaron said, by the way, when he made that golden calf in the wilderness. Verse 29, "And he set the one golden calf in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." This is the sin of Samaria that is in view in Amos chapter 8. In the next chapter there in 1 Kings, we read that the Lord sent a prophet to cry out against that altar that Jeroboam set up. And then we see temporary repentance on his part, but then we read at the end of that chapter, 1 Kings 13, verse 33, "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places." So he made priests of those that were not Levites, of the lowest of the people. Verse 34, "And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. That then is being fulfilled in Amos chapter 8. So now the Lord is saying through the prophet Amos to the 10 northern tribes, I'm done with them. I will not pass over their sins or forgive them. The time of their judgment has come. God says, I've sent them prophet after prophet to declare the words of the Lord to them, but they have rejected my words. And so the days have finally come. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. What God is saying here is that I'm done sending you prophets to warn you. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Meaning they'll say that we've been carried off into these pagan lands where none of these pagans know our God Jehovah. There are no prophets of the Lord in this strange land, and we need to hear from the Lord. But it'll be too late for them. They've rejected the light, and God has now sent them darkness. Judgment has come. So the conclusion here is that this prophecy in the book of Amos was fulfilled long ago. And Scott Johnson and the Mandelites have no right to base their entire view of the Bible on this passage that has no application in our day except to illustrate the timeless principle that when a man or a nation rejects the light, God sends darkness. As Paul makes clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, where he says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but in pleasure and unrighteousness. However, as we went over in part two of this series, the principle taught throughout the Bible is that only those who reject the truth will be in darkness. The truth is not going to be withheld from those from God's faithful remnant. As for us, the day will come soon, if it has not come already, when Revelation 12:12 will be fulfilled, which says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. But even then, the earth is still the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And even in that day, if it's not already here, God will not turn this planet over to the devil and will not leave himself without a witness on this earth. He will not leave his faithful remnant on this planet without his holy, preserved word to guide them. And we see proven very clearly in the book of Revelation through the preaching of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 12 and through the proclamation of the everlasting gospel in Revelation chapter 14. That same gospel, by the way, that Jesus, Peter, and Paul preached and that will not be changed. We see there that the word of the Lord will be preached throughout the tribulation period that immediately precedes Christ's return. God is not going to withdraw his word from this planet before he comes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15 that God's faithful remnant, while being severely persecuted, hunted down, and martyred during the coming tribulation, will not be completely wiped out. There will be those which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and who will therefore continue to preach the words of the Lord to those that will hear them. Another of the Mandelites' pet verses these days, Psalm 119:89, says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That doesn't mean, as Scott Johnson says it means, that God's word is settled only in heaven and not on the earth as well. That verse means there's nothing in this earth, no invention or machine or computer or Hadron Collider that puny man can invent that can change God's eternal word as it was given for and applies to every man on the top side of this earth. God says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He is Lord of both heaven and earth, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told his disciples, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And I have news for the Mandelites today. That works in reverse also, and much more so. What God binds in heaven is also bound on the earth. And God says his laws, his standard of righteousness, and his gospel will not change until heaven and earth both pass away. They are settled in heaven, and they're also binding upon the earth from henceforth and forever. The Lord Jesus himself said in clear and unmistakable terms in Matthew 5, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That word jot refers to the yod, the smallest of all letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that word tittle refers to the small strokes that distinguish one letter from another. The Lord Jesus said not only the words, but the very smallest strokes of a pen in his word will be preserved forever until heaven and earth pass. What does all this mean? It means that Scott Johnson's damnable heresy that God will allow his word to be first corrupted and then withdrawn from his faithful remnant people in the last days is based on blatant ignorance of the word of God. And it is the utter and extreme height of foolishness for the Mandelites to hang their spiritual hats and their entire view of the Bible on misinterpretation and perversion of these two isolated verses of Scripture to claim that the multiple promises throughout the Bible would be of no effect in our day that tell us that God's word will be preserved for his saints and that till heaven and earth pass, Christ's words will not pass away. Scott Johnson dares to call himself a watchman for God's people. I say if Scott Johnson was a watchman, he'd have the discernment and the good sense that most other good Christians have in this hour to see through this deception of the so-called Mandela effect, and he'd be warning God's people against it. Instead, as a blind guy leading the blind into a ditch, he's playing the tune of the Pied Piper to lead his gullible listeners into deception, depression, and delusion. To close the message for today, the simulated universe theory is just one more man-made or devil-inspired religion that does nothing to deal with the problem of evil in this world and with the sin that fills each fallen man's heart. The only solution for man's sin problem is God's word that is forever settled in heaven and is also therefore forever binding on the earth and is not subject to change, that all men stand condemned before God, laden with the guilt of sin, and for that cause God sent his only begotten Son as God incarnate into this world to bear the penalty for the sins of the entire human race. And when the Lord Jesus endured the cruel agony of the 39 lashes with the Roman cat of nine tails, and had a crown of thorns forced down upon his head, and was nailed hand and foot to a Roman cross, to be suspended between heaven and earth, to there be rejected even by his Father in heaven. It was no mathematical equation or a computer simulation programmed into a far-off alien race's video game when he did that. He endured the agony of the cross, we read in Hebrews, despising the shame, so that all who believe in him, who repent of their sin, and receive him as the Savior and the Lord of their life, may receive remission, forgiveness for all their sins, along with the free gift of eternal life. As for us, who have already become born-again children of God, Daniel 7:25 says, in the last days the Antichrist will wear out the saints of the Most High. Let's not allow the devil to wear us out. There really is today a great flood of satanic deception being promulgated to the world. But thank God that, like Noah, we do have a strong ark to seek shelter in. Thank God that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that standard is the written word of God. Thank God we have the promise in Isaiah chapter 59, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And that Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign gloriously from Zion. And in that day, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. As for me, God says, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my word which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. I thank God that in this day of apostasy, we can trust God's precious promise to preserve His words from henceforth and forever. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank You for Your word. What great and precious promises we have in Your word, especially the promise that Your word stands forever against all this wicked heresy and apostasy we see in our day. I pray You wake up these people that have fallen for this deception, this Mandela effect deception. Please wake them up, Lord. Help them see the error of their way. Perhaps use this message to do so, and help us, Lord, to stand strong against it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.